Today we continue our sermon series called Paradise Lost. We've been reading the story of Noah in the past few weeks, how he found favour in God's eyes, how he built an ark, and how he and his family were saved from the flood. Today's reading continues to tell us what happened after Noah went out of the ark. So our first reading comes from Genesis chapter 8, and it's found on page 10, and we start reading from verse 20. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Chapter 9. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each human being too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock and all the wild animals, all of those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I've established between me and all life on the earth." Our New Testament lesson comes from Luke. Luke chapter 22, commencing at verse 14, and that's found on page 1502. 1502. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Thanks be to God for his word.
Thanks, Lois. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we stop now to think about your word that we've just heard, we pray that you will give us open ears, responsive hearts, that you will move us to deeper faith in Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, here's a question for you. Do you try to avoid making commitments? Like when you're invited to an event on Facebook, for those who use Facebook, do you really prefer to click the maybe button? So I reckon in many ways our society is commitment phobic. We're afraid of commitment. Just think about jobs. There's many employers who prefer the freedom of having casual workers rather than the commitment to a full-time employee. And sometimes workers prefer it that way too. Well, think about contracts. There's more and more things that are moving towards month by month, whether it's your phone plan or your car insurance. We don't like to be locked in, do we? We want to be free to change whenever we want to change. And then, of course, there's relationships. In Australia, over time, there's been a gradual shift towards people moving in together but without the commitment of marriage. See, on one hand, commitment brings security. Whether we're talking about job security, whether we're talking about security in relationships, if you want a relationship to be deep and long-lasting, it's hard to do that without a level of commitment. Of course, on the other hand, commitment brings risk. Once I commit to going to that event next Friday, then I've shut down the opportunity for anything else amazing that might be on offer that night. If you're a boss and you commit to hiring a full-time worker, there's a risk because if they turn out to be a troublemaker or if your business goes downhill, it's going to be difficult to get rid of them. If you commit to marrying someone and it goes bad, there's all kinds of hurt ahead of you. And so wherever there's commitment, there's a certain tension between risk and reward. Does that make sense? Well, let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Because today's passage explores the tension between the risk and reward of commitment. What I want to do this morning is first of all show you how this passage introduces a certain tension when it comes to the relationship between God and this world. And then we'll see how humans live with this tension. We'll see how God lives with this tension before we consider how God resolves this tension. Okay. So at the end of Genesis chapter 8, there was a certain tension highlighted in God's relationship to the world. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. God says to himself, never again will I curse the ground because of humans. That's a commitment, isn't it? It's a commitment to himself. Never again. However, there's a problem, because what does it go on to say? Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. So here's the tension. On one hand, God is committed to persevering with this world. He says, I'm not going to add to the curse. What he means by that, it's quite specific. He says, I'm not going to destroy the whole world again by flood. Even though the sinful inclination of humans remains. And you remember how before the flood, human evil caused God to regret that he even made us. So even though God knows we haven't changed, he's still willing to commit to us and to our world. And there's a sense in which this is a risky commitment. God knows that there's going to be a cost, but he decides to go ahead anyway. That's the tension I'm talking about. Now, how will humans live with this tension? Well, that's what the start of chapter 9 is about. On one hand, this is a new beginning for humanity. Verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Now, do you remember? That's just what God said to mankind when we were created in the beginning. But by reaffirming this blessing, God's saying, hey, I want you to prosper. I want you to grow, and I'm going to enable you to do it. Part of God's blessing is that he provides food for us to eat. So again, remember, in the beginning, in the garden, God said, hey, you can eat everything, just not this one tree. Well, here, God says to Noah, you can eat everything, any animal, just not the blood. So on one hand, humanity has been given a new beginning. Now, there's a blessing for us which comes out of God's commitment to this earth. But then, on the other hand, we're not going back to how Adam and Eve were in the beginning. I mean, it would be nice if every new generation was born good. But the reality is we're born with a fallen nature. The reality is we continue on from our parents. Like, look through all the generations of human history. Have we found a generation that's good? No, every generation messes it up in different ways. And the downside of this new beginning is that the world is not safe like it was in the beginning in the garden. Verse 2 says, hey, the animals are aware that the world's not safe. It says, verse 2 says, the fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth. Which is true, isn't it? I mean, if you're out in the bush and an animal hears you coming, what's his first move? What's the animal going to do? He hears you stomping through the bush, he's going to hide, run away. If you want to get close to an animal, you have to come slowly and quietly, and you have to try and convince that animal that you're not trying to eat it. So the world is no longer safe for animals. Verse 6 says, well, it's actually no longer safe for humans either. Verse 6 brings up the possibility of murder and violence. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made mankind. And this verse is, in some ways, this is the foundation of our justice system, where there are punishments for crimes against humans. If the reality is that humans are prone to violence, then there needs to be some system in place to limit human violence. The justice system is ultimately there because humans are made in the image of God and he cares what happens to us. Having a justice system doesn't solve the problem of human evil in the heart, but it does limit human evil, how it gets expressed. It helps us to cope, to live with our current situation. And so actually, don't these verses explain so much of life today, how we experience it? See, on the one hand, we're under God's blessing. The earth is fruitful. There is plenty for us humans to share around. God is pro-human life. And yet, on the other hand, we live in a world where human life is sometimes treated as cheap. There's so much destruction of human life. I mean, us Aussies, we are so prosperous. We're blessed by God with so much, and yet we're so quick to join wars overseas. And at home, we're so willing to put to death the unborn or the elderly. And so how does God live with this tension? Well, what he does in verse 9 is he establishes covenant. Verse 9, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature. This concept of covenant is so important for understanding how God relates to humans. So what is a covenant? Well, in its very basic form, a covenant is an agreement. It's an agreement on how a relationship is going to work. In this case, the agreement is God will never destroy the world by flood again. And hey, when I say agreement, I mean, it's not as if God sits down with Noah and says, hey Noah, I'd like to get your input on this. What do you think? Do you reckon I should flood the earth again? No, this covenant is one-sided. God says, hey, this is what I have decided, but can you see that what God has decided is actually good for us? This is an unconditional commitment. It's not based on human performance or goodness. This is coming entirely out of the heart of God. And yet God tells humans about the commitment that he's made in his own heart. But by opening up and sharing about the commitments of his own heart, God is inviting us to have faith in him. He's inviting us to believe his covenant promises. He's inviting us to trust that he is faithful and reliable in his commitments. And so God's covenant is a beautiful thing. A God who covenants is a God who is interested in a stable, ongoing relationship. Now, the way that God shares his covenant with us, the way that he publicly shares the commitment that he made in his own heart, is that he puts in place a covenant sign. And what's the covenant sign that he puts in place? The rainbow. This is a photo I took a few weeks ago, just down at the footy ground there. Like, the sky got so dark, poured down with rain, and then this stunning rainbow came out in the sky. God says, verse 16, whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. You notice that the rainbow, it's not just a reminder to us, it's also a public reminder to God. God's telling us that he's reminding himself. By the way, the rainbow is the image of the rainbow. It's not the same as the LGBT flag. Because the thing that Genesis draws attention to is not actually the colours. What Genesis draws attention to is the shape. The word for rainbow is literally bow, as in bow and arrow. He's saying, I put my bow in the sky. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm putting down my weapon. I'm promising not to wage war on human existence by flood. And so God lives with this tension by remembering again and again, remembering his commitment. I mean, that's what makes relationships survive tension, isn't it? Think about marriage. Those who are married will know that there are days or seasons when marriage is hard. And those are the days and the seasons where you need to go back and remember your commitment to love for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. And in the same way, God promises that his blessings on our world are not just going to come and go based on our actions and our performance. Rather, he will continue to bless this world based on his heart for humanity and for this creation. And yet, there is still that tension to be resolved. Because as we humans continue generation after generation on our destructive ways, I mean, our human violence still grieves God. He's not any less grieved by human evil now than he was before the flood. And so if God is truly committed to peace and to joy, then there must be some way to resolve this tension. It's interesting. Think again about the bow, about the weapon that God has set aside. I mean, if anything, where is his weapon pointing now? Is his weapon sort of aimed down at the earth? No. If anything, it's pointed up at the sky, pointed at God himself. Because that's actually how God will resolve this tension. If commitment comes with a risk, if there is pain, if there is a cost to committing to unreliable people, then God takes that cost on himself. God bears the pain of commitment as he sends his son to die. There's a sense in which God's arrow of justice is fired up into his own heart as the blood of his son is shed for the lives of his people. Whatever just punishment there should be for sin and violence and hatred, God's son takes that on himself. So this is how God resolves his commitment to a sinful world. As God deliberates in his own heart, it's God's son who puts up his hand and says, I will pay that price. See, our New Testament reading taught us that the work of Jesus, do you remember? He gave out the bread and then he took the cup and he said, this cup is what? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant. It builds on the pattern of the covenant with Noah. The new covenant is driven by God and by his love and by his grace. The new covenant is not ultimately based on our good works. The new covenant establishes peace between God and his people. But so the new covenant builds on that foundation, but it's actually a commitment to a relationship which is so much deeper than what was offered here. And just as the God's covenant with Noah, there was a sign, so also there's a sign of the new covenant. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, that's a regular reminder to us and to God that he is committed to eternal peace with everyone who enters into that covenant relationship with him through Jesus Christ. So what can we take home from our passage today? What's the lesson for our lives? Well, I think there's a lesson here about commitment. So if God is a covenant-making God, then when we're talking about God's love, we're also talking about his commitment to his people. I mean, our culture can sometimes see commitment as a bad thing, commitment as a chance to get hurt. I guess when you're dealing with unreliable people, you've got to be careful. But when it comes to God, he wants you to know that it is safe to commit to him because he will never leave you or forsake you. As God reveals to you his faithfulness and his love, he calls you to respond to his commitment by committing to him. There might be some of you here today, maybe you're visiting. And you've been sort of exploring, thinking about this whole Christianity thing. I think the big question for you is, will you recognize that God is faithful and reliable, and will you commit to him in response? Every time God puts a rainbow in the sky, he's calling out and he's saying, hey, I am someone who can be trusted. I'm not going to give up on humanity or this world, so come to me. Take the plunge. Enter into a deeper covenant relationship through Jesus Christ. And so are you willing to go deep with God? I mean, illustration. Can you imagine a guy who spends all his life flirting with a particular girl, but he's never able to take the next step. He gets to the end of his life and he's never asked that girl to marry him. I think he'd get to the end of his life and regret it. It's a missed opportunity. So friends, don't flirt with God. Take the plunge. Take the plunge, first of all, personally, privately, in your own space. Talk to him in prayer. But then go on and make your commitment public. Remember that covenant signs are all about making our personal relationship with God public. That's why when people are baptized or they come into church membership, they make vows, they make public commitments before God. Okay, there may be others here today who, for you are committed to God in principle, as in, like, you really do have faith and you've made that public. But you're sitting there thinking, yeah, but I'm just not very reliable, am I? You know that so easily something else comes up in life and just takes away your focus. Well, here's something which is probably relevant to you. Remember in our Genesis passage, how human life is protected. Why is human life protected? Because we bear the image of God. It's this principle that we express our attitude toward God in how we treat other humans. I mean, throughout the Bible, it's clear that we can't separate love for God from love for humans. And so, in the same way, Jesus makes clear that one aspect of our commitment to him is that we commit to one another, that we form a covenant community, seeking to persevere in his kind of love. If we want to be Christ-like, if we want to be a community which faithfully displays the image of God, well then together we've got to learn to practice the ways of covenant love. Now, I understand there is such thing as unrealistic expectations about commitment. Cults are groups that place high, ridiculous demands on their members. And I'm not asking you to commit in an unhealthy way. It's not about doing more and more and more, but there is a reasonable level of commitment that's needed for relationships to function. Like, have you ever had the experience of being in a Bible study group where only two people turn up, but it's a different two people every week? I don't know if you've ever had that experience. It doesn't really help anyone. It just means there's a different two people that get to go home feeling a little bit disappointed each week. In the same way, if you only ever turn up to church like once a month, you're always going to feel a little bit out of place. You won't really get to know and love others because you're not giving yourself the chance to. Let me speak from the heart. Sometimes I see Christians who feel alone and isolated, and you want relationships with others, but sometimes I see you holding back from the opportunities for that fellowship and relationship that you want. And I understand that Christians can seem scary. And I understand that sometimes we Christians say things that are insensitive and it puts you off. But if you can commit to weathering the bumps and being regular, then you'll be more able to build those deep and encouraging and life-changing relationships that you want. I mean, it's a funny way that relationships work. It's only as you invest in others that you are blessed in return. You have to take that risk of commitment in order to get the reward. Last but not least, there may be some of you here today who thoroughly agree with everything I just said. Perhaps you are the reliable, regular people who always turn up. It could be that you're older, because like when you get older, often your life settles into a more regular, manageable routine. And perhaps when you think about commitment, perhaps you're just secretly a bit frustrated at how flaky some people are. You know, how some people are in, then they're out, they're hot, then they're cold, they're up, then they're down, and you're thinking, what is this, a Katy Perry song? Half the congregation got that. So what's the take home for you? Well, isn't it love as God loves? Remember, God's love is reliable. God's love is unchanging. Even though humanity, who he loves, is unreliable and undeserving. And so whoever you are this morning, the call to you is to see that God's love is expressed through his covenant, and that means commitment. God's commitment came with a huge cost to himself, but he was willing to pay that price in Christ Jesus. And so respond to him. Commit. He's faithful. He's reliable. You can always trust him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your commitment to us. Thank you that you don't just welcome us when you feel like it, but you are committed to remaining our loving Father through Jesus Christ. Father, please change us, shape us by your love. Teach us your ways, make us more Christ-like. Enable us to commit to one another in love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.